Today, if you turn your Bible to Mark chapter 10, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hands and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. I know some of you guys are seated on the floor. If you guys want, there are seats here in the left that the youth group has vacated. You can make your way up to the front if you would like. If you like the floor, that's fine too. Hopefully we'll be spending a lot of time on the floor at the retreat. So, right, we're going through our series this year, our theme of reboot. And just to give you a little hint for the retreat, you need to know these kind of things. I'm not going to say points are attached to it, but I'm not going to say they're not either. But we've been spending this year, in many ways, rebooting, going back to our values, going back to our DNA, going back and expressing and sharing as the church is growing and new members are coming in. What exactly is it that makes SPSP? You've heard me say, we're not saying we're the greatest church. We're just a church here in Hong Kong. But this is who we are. This is how God has created us and our own DNA, our own little distinctives and our approach to ministry, our ministry philosophy, a lot of different things. How we see God working in our lives, basically. And so what is it that makes SPSP? And so we've been spending this year going through it. And so today I want to talk about that a little bit more, kind of expanding on this thought continually through, especially as we get into our retreat. And so I want to talk about encountering God. How many of you guys know our vision statement as a church? Our vision statement. Why, if you know it, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, and then lay it on them right now. This is not it, okay? Some of you guys are wondering. Our vision statement is a church where people can encounter God. How many of your neighbors had that? A few of you? Should we start doing points right now for the retreat? All right, I got your house shirts, John. Okay. And so, really, a church where people can encounter God. If you remember years ago, when we're going through our vision, mission, values, and we had a consultant come in and help us through tracking all these things, we had this long, no one remembered it. Even I didn't remember it. It was like a church family that does like 5 jillion things and then does things around the world, and it was just like, wow, it was crazy. And so we had a moment of inspiration as we're praying one day, and it was made so simple. A church, we just want to be a community, a church where people can encounter God. We believe that's the whole purpose of why we gather together. It's not listen to someone speak. It's to listen to someone speak so that person can help you to encounter God. We sing songs not because we like music. We like music, but we sing songs and we worship the Lord because it helps us to encounter God. It frames us, it positions us in a place to do that. And so one of the ways that we try to facilitate this idea of encountering God is by going on a retreat. Like experience creates common ground. Like experience creates common ground. Why don't you turn to your other neighbors and say, hey, good looking. Like experience creates common ground. Go ahead. Our group, our 12 guys, 12 ladies and one guy that just finished EG, we have a bond now. They have a bond together. They've gone through this journey together, and there's a closeness, there's a dearness, there's a mutual experience that we've entered into, and what it does, it creates connections with each other. I was actually really, really glad. I got this email probably a few months ago, and we had just finished a premarital class, a premarital counseling class for the ones that are about to be married. And two of our newlywed couples got together and that were in this particular class, I think 4 or 5 couples, and they had dinner together. And they shared a picture of that time, and it was so, to me, it was so beautiful. Right, and these guys had come through a journey together of getting to know their fiancés and preparing for marriage. And they all got married now. And so they're enjoying their first year. And then, it was John Moon is the one who emailed me. And if maybe this is correct, John, but I guess you guys have a bet that whoever gets pregnant first or something, right? They put a pool together, right? We don't gamble at this church. But it's a friendly wager. And so they kind of bet to see who's going to get pregnant first. And, you know, to me, I love that kind of stuff. Because here's a group of people that went on a journey together, a very important journey of getting to know one another before they get married. And they're still connected in that way. And they've actually committed to get together every year when possible. I know people have moved countries and whatnot, but try to get together every year and just talk about their married life together. Right? Like experience creates common ground. We as a church, we value that. We value that community aspect. We value coming together and encountering God. We value getting away. That there is something so powerful. Our desert fathers, our spiritual leaders in the past, they understood the value of getting away from everything, getting away from our work, getting away from our homes, not getting away from our families because we're bringing everyone with us, but just getting away from those things that can possibly constrict us in our pursuit and walk with God. And so we're going to trouble ourselves, go stand in line forever, or let your travel agent do that and get our China visas and make our way over to Nansha, to China, so we can just gather together as a church so we can experience God, we can encounter God together. There's something powerful about that. There's something spiritual in that, just to get away, to understand what this really does for each one of us as a church. I mean, I when we do EG, Experiencing God, in the class, we all go around and we share our names and whatnot, and as so many people fell in love with God or re-encountered God or rededicated their life to God and made friends, lifelong friends, it all happened at the retreat. It's just a time where we gather together. Now, this is not a commercial for the retreat because it's closed, right? So I'm not saying this to get people to come to retreat. We have close to 490 people coming this year from three churches, right? From Singapore, we have a contingent from Singapore coming, as well as from Beijing, especially in, of course, the home church here in Hong Kong. And it's going to be an incredible time of just gathering together in this place. But we do that because we want to encounter God. It's fun and games. Yeah, it's all those things. But man, we just want to meet with God. We just want to carve out some period of time that says, God, I'm just going to leave the world behind. And so please, leave your Blackberries behind. All you workaholics here, right? Don't worry, your company will survive without you. I'm pretty positive of that. I know you're important, but come on, I think they could survive without you for a few days. Of just putting everything aside and saying, God, I'm here to meet with you. Lord, come and meet with me. And that's such a simple, simple heart phrase. It's a worship song as well. I'm sure we're going to sing it a lot. But Lord, I'm here to meet with you. Lord, we came to the retreat to meet with you. God, would you just come and meet with me? You know, because we know there's something powerful. We need to encounter God. Oh, we should read the text, right? Oh, sorry. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 before I do a one-hour introduction. Okay, so Mark chapter 10, let's read this. It's the rich young ruler. So if you have your Bibles with us, it's open. Mark chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 17. Mark 10, 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words, his face fell. He went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for the gathering of your people. We thank you for people who sacrifice, God, to come today to hear your word, Lord God, to receive life, Lord God, through the text, through the worship, through the community, through the prayers. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you won't disappoint them, God, because you never disappoint us. And so, Lord, we ask to that end, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to go to this text in a moment, but I want to just start off by saying this statement. To truly encounter God is to know him by experience. Another way of saying that is to really, really know God is to actually know him by experience. When you do this class, Experiencing God, that hopefully all of you will do, this is kind of my own personal commitment. I've made a commitment to God. It's a lot of work, but I mean, I like this kind of work. But I personally, and I know we have a lot of great leaders and whatnot, but I personally want to get my hands all over you. I know that sounded really weird, but in a very good way, okay? I want to have a hand in discipling every single person at this church. And that's why I hope the church doesn't get too big, just perfectly honest. Because then it becomes very, very difficult. And the avenue that we've chosen by which this happens, I mean, it happens in all different avenues. I think it happens during the preaching of the word. But I want to spend these 12 weeks with you to learn how to hear God's voice, of really experiencing him. Part of this journey, we do a lot of exercises, and it's really, really about spiritual formation more than anything else. And what we do is we have people do what we call spiritual markers. And we ask people to write down their life journey, but their life faith journey. A marker is a decisive moment in their life think of it as like an anchoring experience where they experienced God or God did something for them or to them in such a way that they remember this moment. You can look through the scriptures like stones of remembrance through the Old Testament where they built altars, and these were places where they just remembered what God had done, and they were told never to forget what he's done in these places, in the Ebenezers, you know, in the place where they named God, Jehovah Jireh. And so these are the spiritual markers, and I love reading their markers because I love hearing people's stories of how they came to know the Lord, about how, and it's really, it's just the beauty of God to see how God so intricately, so beautifully wove his story in our story. And how he invaded our life and brought more life, abundant life, into our story, in our brokenness, in our lows, in our highs, in our triumphs. We see God's handprints all over us. And I love these stories. But one of the common threads of these stories are these markers, these moments where that people experience God. In other words, the pages of the scriptures came alive. And they weren't just mere words anymore, but they became life. And it's like, I experienced that. I read it in the Bible, but man, I experienced the fullness of this. And because of that, it changed them. At places where they experienced him and they were shaped by him. Another way of saying that, they were moved from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Something happened within them. Doctors tell us that the distance between your head, your mind, your brain to your heart is 18 inches. It's interesting that in the biblical times, that was called a cubit. A cubit was 18 inches. And so it's amazing how very clearly, I think God had a specific purpose in that. But philosophers will also tell you that most people believe, or at least some believe, that the greatest distance in the world is the 18 inches from your head to your heart. And I know we experience a lot of these things in our lives as well. Let me illustrate that point by going to this rich young ruler for a moment. And this rich young ruler, this guy knew everything about God. He knew everything about the Lord. I mean, this guy not only knew everything, but he lived it out as well. And so he comes to him and he says, "Good teacher, what do I do to gain eternal life?" And good question, but a bad question at the same time. This is really not my central text, so I don't want to spend too much time with this, but I just want to make a commentary on this aspect. The young ruler, he knew the commandments. He knew about God, but Jesus says, "You lack one thing." Yes, you did all. You know, Jesus didn't doubt that he didn't do those things. He didn't say, no, come on, man, I know you. No, he didn't. He said, okay, that's fine. But he went straight to the heart of the matter. And he says, "You lack one thing." He came to Jesus proud and pretty confident of what he knew about him. But he didn't realize that Jesus wanted more than just his brain or his mind, that he wanted the fullness of his heart. This is evident when Jesus turns to him and says, "Hey, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then follow me." See, this guy's heart was with his wealth. His heart was somewhere else. His mind, his thinking, his understanding of God was impeccable. Do you know what I mean? Good teacher, what do I do to get any thought? Well, this is what you do. Don't murder, don't steal, do not bear false witness, etc., etc., etc. And he's had the confidence, man, I did all those things, right? I mean, I'm living to the letter of these things. And yet Jesus says, that's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to know about something. It's not enough to have a cognitive reality in your brain about something. God is not so much interested in what's in your head. God is interested in your heart. I mean, I know that through our discipleship classes, we do a lot of tests, a lot of memory verses and whatnot. I guarantee you, when you go to heaven, God's not going to say, "Give me the verse for assurance of salvation." Right? And some of you guys in GSE, 1 John 5:11 and 12. It's going to just come out of you, but I'm pretty sure when you get to heaven, you're not going to be quizzed about your scripture memory verses. I think it's going to be a different kind of quiz or a different kind of result that he's looking for. All right, he's not so much interested in what's here. He's interested in what's here. All right, this is what he's really after. And the rich young ruler, unfortunately, he thought, "God, that's all you're interested in is in my knowledge. I know all about God." Like I said, but it wasn't enough, right? This man's heart was his wealth. He must have thought that this wouldn't interfere with what Jesus would want for him, but it did exactly. He thought that the mere head knowledge, knowing about Jesus, about God, would be all that Jesus cared about. But Jesus, remember the verse says, he felt a love for him. He felt a love for him. And the way that when I read that, you know, the my own inclination to understand that, he looked at this guy that was full of knowledge and all these things, and he looked at him, and he loved him. And he loved him so much, he's saying, "You know, but there's more, son. There's more of God than just rules and regulations. There's more of God to experience, but there's something that's getting in the way. And it's your wealth. Not necessarily wealth, but it's your confidence in your wealth. And so if you would get that out of the way," Jesus saying, "Man, you would experience what you deeply want in your soul." He felt a love for him. It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And when this man realized that God wanted an actual heart experience, relationship with him, sadly, his countenance changed. The verse says his face fell. He went away grieved because he owned so much property. Oh, it was so sad, this picture. Right? I hope it shocks us and warns us in our own pursuit of God, that it's not just about what you know. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? You should know stuff. You should know the scriptures. I mean, you should know the scriptures like the back of your hand. You know, I really never understood this because I really don't know the back of my hand very well. But you know the idiom, right? But we should understand and live, and we should have knowledge. I'm not saying be stupid. I'm not saying, you know, be ignorant. No, absorb all that, but understand that it's more than just knowledge. And in fact, you know, I want to take it a little deeper in saying that, you know, we can have a lot of knowledge about God, but really it's when that knowledge is experience that makes the difference. For example, we know that we should tithe. We know that we should give to the Lord. We know that we should be generous. You grew up in the church, and you had this, you know that God gave you your jobs and all this thing. But yet, we, you know, and I think most of us experienced this, especially early in our Christian life, that it's really hard to give. It's like, well, I earned that stuff. And when people go through these transitions in our life, especially related to giving and tithing and all these kinds of things, we've all struggled with this. We have a cognitive knowledge that God is my provider, but sometimes even that doesn't do it. We understand the scriptures, the commands to give, but still that doesn't do it for us. Usually it's when we begin to experience God in His provision in a real powerful way that something begins to move in our life. My own story, I shared this before, but this is one of the first times I ever experienced God's provision. Some of you guys know, I used to own a small business. My parents declared bankruptcy years ago, and so I went and started a business to help my family. Basically, dropped out of school. I won't say dropped out, but postponed school for a few years to help my parents out. My dad was depressed through all this, and so I felt like, you know, I'm the man of the family. I got to step it up. And so I went and I started a consumer electronics business. I basically took the six credit cards that I had. I maxed out, you know, cash advance on my credit cards, bought stock and started this store. I got a location and we started doing this. And I started going to church at this time. I would say I wasn't a believer, but I started going to church regularly. It was something that I began to get used to. But again, I wasn't a Christian. And so I was there doing this in this thing, and the pastor of the church I was attending began to share about trusting God and trusting God about all kinds of things. And if I remember the sermon, it was such a long time ago, but it was kind of like, give God a chance. It was kind of one of those kind of messages. Just give God a chance to be God, whatever is going on. And so I remember sitting down there, and I was very skeptical. I mean, very skeptical. God, He's kind of too big. Surely He's not so concerned about me, little old me. I don't even trust Him in that way. And so I had all these doubts, but I said, okay. Well, I knew that I had this bill that I needed to pay. And I needed to pay it at the end of this week. And so I knew that on a particular day, I had to basically make sales in that day of $2,000. And if I made the sale, then I could go back and buy more merchandise because I can pay my vendor and then buy more on another, you know, 30, 60 day. You know, some of you guys that do small businesses, you know what this is like. And so, you know, I was like, okay, God, we'll see. And I was actually getting fairly excited that day because it was like the first time I'm seeing God, like, are you real? Like, God, do you really do this kind of stuff? You know, even for sinners like me? And so so we got to closing time, and I gathered all the receipts, and I needed $2,000 or else I'm in big trouble, right, beginning this business. And so I'm calculating the receipts, and all of a sudden, and I was $200 short. And I was really excited, and then my heart just, I was like, see, God? Come on, man. My pastor's a joke, you know, this sucker. I mean, I was like, you know, I was like, oh, I was going to go back to church and say, hey, man, you're a fraud, you know, and all kinds of stuff. And then I hear this noise in the back of my store. And I didn't realize we still had customers there. And there were these two customers in the store. And so I went back and I said, hey, you know, okay, we're close, you know, can I help you? Well, now I says, yeah, I want to buy that TV. I was like, really? You know, and you know how much the TV cost? $199.99. That's like a, you know, it's a sales thing, right? Not $200, $199.99. And stuff. And so, and, you know, actually, plus tax, $212.50 or something like that. And I was like, I was seriously blown away. I was, I kid you not, I was standing behind the counter. I was like, wow, God, you must be real. I mean, it was really like an epiphany. I mean, I'm so stubborn. I didn't give my life to the Lord then. It still took like a year later, you know, for that to happen. But that's what happens. It's these seeds. It's these things that God does. And it's not, I mean, it's not just one-time things. God is so good. He's so gracious. He doesn't just want you to experience them one time and says, okay, I'll see you at your funeral. You know what I mean? Or, you know, I'll see your next crisis. God is... wants a continuing love relationship with his people every day. His mercies are new every morning. This is how God wants to move in our lives. And I've experienced this so many times where I've seen God do some amazing, amazing things. Yesterday, I was having a conversation with one of the sisters at our church, and we're talking about different things, and then we're just talking about the early years at SP, and so we're just kind of going down memory lane and reminiscing, and I was reminded again how faithful God was. You know, when we first came to Hong Kong, my salary, I guess, okay, I got $15,000 a month when we first started the church, which is fine. It was just my wife and I, you know, married. And but we had school loans, and so my wife, you know, got a doctorate from a school, so grad school, very expensive. So we're actually sending $1,000 home to LA to pay for her school loans. I mean, gladly, right? We weren't bitter about it at all, and things. And so, you know, if you do the math, $15,000 was about $2,000 US. Half of that is going to the States, and then you include tithing, you know, in that mix, and then you got such a small lump sum of money to last the whole month, to pay all your bills, get on the bus, and all those things. And looking back, in those, it was awesome. It was so fun. I mean, there were times, and I'm sure our people probably didn't know back in those days, but there were Sundays that we came to church, my wife and I, and we had no money. I mean, completely broke. And you know, all we had was the food that was, you know, in our refrigerator. We had credit cards. We could do that, but it was U.S. credit card. They wouldn't even give us credit cards in Hong Kong until like 5 years in here. That's crazy, right? I mean, in the States, you can like have no job. You know what I mean? I mean, you could have like no prospect, nothing, and they'll give you credit cards left and right, but here they're so strict. And so we had U.S. credits. So we didn't want to use the U.S. credit cards because, you know, they're going to pay the 3% transaction fee, international transaction fee, and all these kind of things. And we were very tight with our funds. But people would say, hey, P. Sam, let's go out to dinner, you know, on after service on Sunday. And we didn't want to go out to dinner because we had no money to eat dinner. But it was a new church. We wanted to fellowship. We wanted to get to know our church members. And we would go to dinner. We would sweat. Obviously, we'd be like perspire, like, oh, man, how are we going to pay this or whatnot? And it's crazy. I mean, I kid you not. Every single time something happened. Every single time that, you know, I'm going to break out my credit card, which I really don't want to use. And then someone would say, P. Sam, I got it, man. No worries. Right? And then, seriously. And be like, oh, no. P. Sam, no, you can't pay. You can't pay. I said, okay. I won't pay, right? I know the Asian face thing. I don't know how it is in Chinese culture, but in Korean culture, three times, right? If you say no three times, you're off the hook, right? If you do it two times, they might think bad of you. So just do three times. Say no. And then, okay, sure, go ahead. All right, so I'm American, so I just do two times. So, you know, I still some Korean in me, but, you know, more American. So I did, no, okay. Okay, sure, go ahead. And so it makes it nice and easy. But just, you know, because it was just this conversation I was in yesterday. And just, I was looking back, I was just smiling. It was such fond memories of being broke. Who would have thought, man, right? Just fond memories of struggling a bit and just enjoying it, though, because, man, God came through. You know, a lot of people ask, you know, we talk about the power of God and all these things, and people are always just saying, you know, why does, you know, God's power only happen in Africa, you know, or in Central Asia, or all these poor things? And I just say, really, it's because they need him more than we need him. You know, I mean, the simple reality is if, you know, they don't have money to go to doctors, and they don't have money for all these things, and so they're really only relying on God. I mean, we're sick, you know, and we pray to God, and nothing happens, we go to the doctor. No, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm saying that's good. That's what we do. I mean, whenever I have a headache, I pray to God. Lord, I cry out to God. Lord, heal me. If he doesn't heal me, I go get the aspirin. Right? I think there's no issues whatsoever. I believe God heals. It has nothing to do with that. But sometimes God heals through medicine. God heals through doctors. God heals through surgeons. I'm totally cool with that. You know, and I hope you are as well. And things. And so the simple reality is that when you place yourself in a situation, the title of my message today is called Positioning for an Encounter. When you position yourself in such a way that there is only God, God shows up. Oh, this is, God always shows up. God can't not show up. I know that's a double negative. All you English teachers are frowning on me, but it's even, tells his spiritual son Timothy, even when we're faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Right? Really, actually, to truly, truly know God, I want to suggest to you that the rich young ruler, he didn't have any idea who God was. He didn't have any idea of the heart of God whatsoever. Because to truly, truly know God is to experience him. It's really to experience him. I know that we are all raised in the West, and we basically in our universities, it's very Greek, philosophical, and that kind of stuff is really spilled over into the church, that now seminaries, more than anything else, we esteem head knowledge, and not necessarily the heart knowledge that really God is talking about all through the scriptures. I'm not saying don't go to seminary or don't all these things, but there has been a huge transition in the Christian world that we primarily operate more out of a Greek philosophical model instead of a biblical model. I mean, I know that's kind of a pretty strong statement. I don't have time to unwrap that now, but just trust me, okay? Just trust me on this. Let me go through some scriptures to relay some of these things. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. I'll do it real quick. You guys remember me saying this so many times over again. In Genesis 4, 1, it's Adam and Eve, and it says, "Now the man, Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son." Most translations says, "And Adam knew Eve and conceived and gave birth to Cain." It's this word, it's this Hebrew word called yada. Yada has this connotation of knowing. It's this idea of knowing. That's when people say, oh, this idea of biblical knowing is actually talking about experience. It's experience. You know, I mean, I share this illustration all the time, but it hits the point. My wife and I, we're going to have our fourth baby, right? And we're scared tremendously, right? So please pray for us. We're still trying to come up with names, right? So please help us in that. My daughter, we finally convinced our youngest daughter, because we gave everyone a choice. They have one choice of a name, and then we're going to pray together and everyone. And so our little daughter, Hannah, wants to name our son Lego Movie. And so we finally convinced her that, no, that's not really a proper name. So she's going to think of another name. But she was quite stuck on Lego Movie for a while and stuff. And so I guess it's whatever movie she's watching, she's going to want to name the kid. And so we're having this place. I mean, how many of us know? We better all know, okay? If you don't know, you're in big trouble, okay? This is how you have a baby. That if we're going to go by what we normally think in the church about knowing, the idea of knowing it and what knowledge is, then if my wife and I, we take a nice shower, we get very clean, we go to our bed. We're all adults here, amen? We go to our bed, we take the sheets off the bed, not the sheets, but the over, what is that, the blanket? And we go and we sit on our bed, and then we hold hands, and we think about a child. And we think really hard about a child. Are we ever going to have a kid? Right? Not unless Holy Spirit comes and impregnates my wife and like Jesus, right? I mean, it's just not going to happen. And things, how many of you know that the idea of knowledge, biblical idea of knowledge, is actually experience? If you read through the commentaries, if you go through word studies, you'll see over and over and over again, when the Bible, when Jesus talks about knowing God, when God talks about knowing God, he's not talking about a cognitive reality. That's part of it, but he's actually talking about a knowledge that's gained by experience. Knowledge that's gained by experience. Until you experience it in some way, you're never gonna really know. Do you remember that movie, Good Will Hunting? You know, you guys know I love movies. Good Will Hunting, Matt Damon. I mean, really, those guys won an Academy Award through that. And Matt Damon is this genius. I mean, this genius that can read a book so fast and theorems and problem solving and all these things. But he's really cocky, very broken individual. And he's talking to Robin Williams in the park. And they're sitting down on a bench. And you know, Matt Damon is just being arrogant and all these things. And then Williams finally puts him in his place. And the basic conversation is, you know about all this. You've read this, about the 16th chapel. Have you ever gone and smelled the air in it? Have you ever experienced all these things that you're reading? And he basically was telling him, you're a fraud, right? It's just head knowledge to you. It's not real. It doesn't move. It doesn't change you in that regard. I mean, I'm totally paraphrasing, right? I haven't seen that movie in such a long time. It just kind of came to my head here. But there's something about that. And that's what this idea of knowledge is. In the New Testament, this is not just an Old Testament concept. It's not something that happened in the Old Testament and it's lost. In the New Testament, I'll give you a few verses. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know. The word is ginosko. You shall know, ginosko, the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's amazing how this works. John 17:3. This is what Jesus says is eternal life in a high priestly prayer. This is eternal life that they may know you. Ginosko, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He says, this is eternal life, that you not just know this, know in your heart, experience you. God, this is eternal life, that your church, your people would experience you. They'd have an encounter with you in some way. And this idea of know, this was the Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, to know. It became acquainted with this idea to know. It's the synonym of this, and this is the definition. A knowledge, right? Catch this. A knowledge grounded on personal experience. How do you really know something scripturally? It's not because you read it. It's because you experienced it. There was an encounter at some point. It could be that you were there and you're reading the scriptures, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just quickened that into your heart, into your spirit, into your soul, and now it became true knowledge working in us. How many of us have so much head knowledge about so many different things? It doesn't do us any good. Have we figured that out yet? It doesn't help us overcome our addictions. It helps us to manage certain things. But we don't want to manage things. The Bible never says manage your problems. The Bible says overcome. Right? The Bible never talks about handling these things. The Bible says you are more than a conqueror, Romans chapter 8. You are the Greek word nikeo, which is really the word Nike that we have. Victorious, you're powerful, that we're called to overcome these things, not just to manage. When we just know in our head, when we just have cognitive reality, all we're doing is really managing things. But when it comes out of encounter, when it comes out of experience, man, something happens there. A knowledge grounded on personal experience. Let me read you Proverbs. Here's Solomon. This is great. This is, said it beautifully. Proverbs 2:10 says this, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be present to your soul." Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, this is reversed. Most of us in our Western concepts, we fill our mind and hopefully it goes down to the heart. But no, Proverbs says, no, this one, wisdom enters your heart. And then that knowledge now is going to be pleasant to your soul. It's something that flips, something that happens. And so this is a question that I ask here today. We're about to go to our retreat. It's going to be an incredible time. Even today, we're gonna pray in a quick moment here. How can I position myself for an encounter? How can I really come to that place of really biblical knowing, of this idea of you shall know the truth, you shall ginosko, you shall experience the truth in our life, and the truth will set you free. I just want to do the narrative through a passage. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read about the immoral woman. And I use this as a narrative. And I have just 3 points today, okay? We're going to wrap it up. I'll go through it fast, trust me. Luke chapter 7, 36. Let's read on. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" Verse 40. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had 2 debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said, 'You have judged correctly.' And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" How do we position ourselves? I want to use this woman, because this is the perfect example of what I'm talking about. How to position yourself to encounter God. How to experience God, to ginosko, to really know God in His scriptures, in His word. The word there in the text is she's a sinner. Or other more likely translation, she's an immoral woman. Most likely, she was a prostitute. I think it's pretty clear across the scholastic opinions on this. Some scholars actually believe that this woman is actually the woman in John 8 who is caught in the very act of adultery, and now she's responding. Again, don't know, but I personally believe it's the same woman as well. And so using this woman, so how do you position yourself for an encounter with God? Number one, leave your comfort zone. Leave your comfort zone. Remember, she enters into the house of people that despise her. The Pharisees, the whole idea of Pharisees is set apart. And they believe that they were set apart from the world, that they were totally better than the world, and they had nothing to do with people that were sinners, tax collectors, all kinds of immoral people. That was really part of their whole design and desire. And so she goes into the Pharisee's house to the very people that despise her. Man, this woman had guts. This woman wanted God, wanted Jesus so much, she didn't care what people thought about her. She didn't care where she was going to go. She just knew Jesus is that guy's house. That guy hates me. I don't care. I'm going to go to that guy's house. It's this bravery. It's this such desire in her heart. These people, remember, if this is the same woman in John 8, these people are the same ones that wanted to kill her, that grabbed her out of this situation and said, hey, the Bible tells us we should stone women like this. I mean, what happened to the guy? They let the guy scot off free. I'm going to talk about injustice, and they bring the woman there. They wanted to kill her. She doesn't care. She totally leaves her comfort zone. All she wanted was Jesus. Friends, this is the precise attitude that we need to have. That we say, all I want is Jesus. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what they're going to do to me. I don't care, you know, X, Y, Z. I just want Jesus. And to just leave our comfort zones and all these things. I remember a long time ago, this preacher said this, and I'll never forget it. And he said, if you want to experience what you've never experienced, then you need to go where you've never gone. Isn't that great? If you want to experience what you've never experienced before, you need to go where you've never gone. In other words, you need to get out of your comfort zones. You may need to make yourself a little bit vulnerable. See, it's okay to do that with God. You know why? Because He's safe. He's safe. The psalmist tells us that He's a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. Right, there's something about that in our lives. Number two, if you want to position yourself to encounter God, be prepared. Be prepared. Notice, this woman doesn't come empty-handed. Right? She doesn't just show up, hey, Lord, I'm here. Right? Here I am. Right? Come in, let's do something. No, she comes prepared. She doesn't come empty-handed. She comes and brings with her an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, I'm going to make a little jump, okay? And so just kind of follow along with me. It's interesting, and this is the way that I'm going to read this text, just as an application, okay? It's interesting that the Bible talks about prayers as incense that rise up to the Lord. In other words, a fragrance. And so I'm going to make this jump to you by saying, and I'm not saying she did this, but as an application, be prepared to meet with God. Pray. Pray. Intercede. You know, let the Lord really move you and prepare yourself to encounter Him. Yes, just show up, come as you are, okay? Of course, of course. And the simple reality is many of us will come to encounter God not on the weight of our prayers. I'm not saying that, you know, like you do this and you get this. I'm not trying to draw any of these things. But God does nothing but an answer to prayer. This is what John Wesley told us. Right? And so one of the things, the aspects, is you may be coming on the equity of someone else's prayer. And that's probably a pretty good reality of this. And so when I talk about prayer, I'm not just talking about pray for yourself. Pray for others around you. Pray for the church. Pray that when we gather together at the retreat, that every single person would encounter God in some way. Be prepared to meet with Him. Get yourself ready in that way. Don't come empty-handed. Be prepared to give God glory. Prepare yourself. If you need to get some things in order in your life, get some things in order in your life. If you know, I'll give you an example. If you know you're dating someone and you know that dude's a knucklehead, prepare yourself and just say bye-bye, right? You know, see you later. I mean, just act out. Like, you know. You know what I mean? You know. But yet you're unable to pull the trigger on certain things. You know that there are some issues in your life. Take care of these issues. You know that there's people in your life that are detrimental. for a season, right? I mean, don't abandon for first season. Prepare yourself to encounter God. Right? She prepared herself. She didn't, I mean, she came and brought the very best. She didn't come in empty-handed. And so as we go off to our retreat and even as we come before the Lord today, right? Get our act together. Repent if necessary, right? Keep short accounts with people. Reconcile. Do what you need to do in that regard. And the last one, number three, be honest. Be honest, right? Leave your comfort zone. Be prepared. Be honest. Now notice in this thing, and I've taught on this many times before, some of you guys would know this. Notice what she does is she uses her hair to wipe the tears off Jesus' feet. And so Jesus is reclining, right? Remember, they don't sit on chairs. He's reclining back at the table. And this woman, and so he's probably kind of this way, this woman comes from behind at his feet and just starts weeping at his feet. And she sees that she's making a mess. And his feet happen to be dirty because the guy, the Pharisee, didn't honor him, which is a typical greeting, by actually washing his feet. And so he comes, and so she's doing that, and she sees that her tears are making streak marks, you know, on his dirty feet. So she takes her hair and starts wiping. I mean, it's kind of a weird picture, right? But it's just amazing. I want to tell you, know that culturally, in this day and age, the only women that unbound their hair were prostitutes. If you were a proper female living in this time, it meant that you had your hair bound nice and tight. That's precisely what it meant. To actually unbind your hair would be a sign of letting everyone know that I am a prostitute. So she comes into this house where she's not loved, liked, or anything, despised, and he unbinds her hair and just goes after the Lord in this way. She's telling everyone, I know who you think that I am. I know who I am as well. I'm a sinner. I'm a prostitute. I'm lost. But I came here to touch and to encounter my Lord. It's powerful, this woman. Right? She uses the tools of her trade. Think about this. Perfume, kisses, tears, and her hair. These would be all the different things that she would have used to entice men. She would have blown kisses, right? It would have been the long flowing hair. I don't have long flowing hair, but, right? It would have been this long flowing hair. It would have been the sweet smell of the perfume, right? It would have been, you know, all these different things, the tears. And these were the tools of sin now turned into the tools of worship. Our God is a redeemer. He changes things. He turns mourning into dancing. Right? She comes honestly, and God does a deep work. Totally redeems all these things. She humbles herself before the Lord. She bows down in adoration with the truth of who she is. And the Lord just receives her so much. So, how do we position ourselves for an encounter? Just be real. There's no substitute for being honest before God and saying, God, I screwed up. I really screwed up the situation. And just own that before God. Just own it. Because He's so ready to forgive you. So notice the lady didn't say, Lord, forgive me. What did Jesus say? Your sins have been forgiven. It was that act. She got what she really needed. Just come, just own up. Just be honest with God. And you know, some of you guys, I mean, let's just be real right now. Some of you guys are pretty far away from God right now. I don't say that as an indictment. Right? I say that as an invitation. The Holy Spirit is always woos us into His heart. The devil brings condemnation. Right? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so some of us are in this place today, in this service, and you're listening, and you're trying, and all these things, but your heart's a little cold. Yeah. I want to say it's okay. It's okay. Just come before the Lord. Just be real with Him. Just say, God, I don't know what happened, but I used to love you and all, but something, I don't know what it was. And, you know, maybe it was my job, maybe it was my girlfriend, maybe it was my, you know, this or that, or something happened to me. And just go before the Lord and just be honest, right? And come prepared. Come prepared to share with Him. Come prepared to lay stuff at His feet, whatever it may be. Right? And just be ready. Just be ready to encounter Him. Amen? So we're going to close our eyes right now. I'm going to ask you to do that right now, actually. I'm going to ask you to leave your comfort zone. I'm going to ask you to be honest. I'm going to ask you to prepare and bring something to His feet. Again, it's not an indictment. I'm not mad at you. God's not mad at you. He loves you. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. But I want to help you position yourself to encounter Him. You're going to encounter Him right now. If you're in this place today and you know that your relationship with God is not exactly where it needs to be. Now, I don't know what that means. Only you do, okay? There's no, like, competition with anyone else. You just know that there's something amiss in your relationship with the Lord today. I'm going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone by getting out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to come to the front of the church here. Just create some real estate, some space, and I want you to prepare your heart by praying to Him, by just being honest with Him. Some of you guys are major leaders here at church, and some of you guys, oh, I don't know if I could really come up because I don't know, everyone looks at me in a certain way. It's okay. Be real, man. Get out of your comfort zone of that leadership position. Just find some real estate and just spend time with God. Prepare to lay down whatever He asks you to lay down. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I just want to encourage you to position yourself. So if that's you know that God is speaking to you right now. I mean, your heart is palpitating. You know, your hands are getting sweaty. Your ears are tickling. You know this is for you today. Leave your comfort zone, be honest before God, and prepare something at His feet. So can you come? Worship team, just lead us all over this place and just spend time with God. No one's going to pray for you today, okay? I mean, we're going to pray for you, but don't expect that this is not really a ministry time or laying on of hands. And I mean, that may happen, but this is between you and Jesus. You and the Lord. And just come and just kneel at His feet. Wet Him with the tears of your heart. Let God's love for you move in your heart in such a way. And not in condemnation, but in just in God's love over you, in His desire to want more of you, not because He's selfish in any of these things, but because He loves you so much. It's like the rich young ruler, he has such a love for Him, and because he has such love for Him, he says, go and sell what you have. God's going to call some of you this morning, and because He has such a love for you, He's going to say, you know, let go of that guy or that girl. Let go of that offense. And be prepared to lay it down. Anyone else? I know there's more. Okay? It's not about numbers, but I know there's more. that you come. There's still a lot more room here in the altar. That you come and you just be like that woman. I love that woman. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. Now, we believe the Christian life is a personal relationship with God lived out in community. And so we want to also stand with you as you pray, as you seek His face. So can I welcome any of your, if your friends are up in the front, if your house church members are here, can I invite you to come and just be next to them. Be Jesus right next to them during this time and just grab them by the shoulder and pray with them and cry with them. If you notice your friend came up here or you just feel compelled to come and minister, let's pray. Let's make sure every single person here has somebody next to them that loves them, that's going to cover them. Huh? Come on, guys, let's come. Just grab somebody. Just love them right now. Got some more brothers here in the front. Some sisters there on the side, if we can come. Make sure everyone's got somebody. Kenny's all alone up here in the front. Where's his wife? There's still two brothers right there. Lisa. Katharina, come pray. In the blue, way in the corner. Thank you. Let's pray, huh? Let's pray. If you're sitting down, let's extend your hand and let's pray and support our friends that are just being honest before the Lord, that are trying to position themselves to encounter Him. Oh, let's just begin to intercede. Go ahead, Monica, lead us again. We're going to continue to minister to our friends. You guys keep praying. The rest of us, can I invite you to stand? Let me close with benediction and I'll dismiss you. And you guys just keep praying. There's a real strong presence of His Spirit here this morning to just woo us and draw us. It's such a sweet presence. Let me pray for us and dismiss us. Father, we thank You for Your Word, God. We thank You that's life. We thank You that You desire, Your heart's desire for every one of us is to encounter You, God. Lord, to allow the Scriptures to come alive within us, God, that we experience You, that we genosko You, we know You, God, and it changes us, Lord, for Your glory. Watch over us, God, this week as we draw closer to You every day. We thank You, Lord. We love You, God. We bless You, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please leave quietly. Enjoy some...